to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're just going to look at one verse tonight. We're at a section of Scripture where of chapter 4, where when I sat down to study it this week, I thought, well, you know, maybe we'll finish off the chapter this week. And as I began looking at it, I realized, well, that's not going to happen. And then as I began to look at it even closer, I realized, well, it might be a while, actually, before we polish this chapter off. There is an amazing wealth of stuff at the end of this chapter, just as there was at the beginning, and I don't want to shortchange anyone. I want to treat the Word of God well and make sure that we spend some time looking at these things that God inspired Paul to write. But tonight we're going to take a look at verse 25 specifically. And as we get started here, as you're turning there, do me a favor. Listen to these statements. I'm going to read these off to you. Listen to these statements and see if you can figure out what is in common with all of these statements. Okay? I'll start my diet tomorrow. Okay? Money cheerfully refunded. One size fits all. Sir, I just need 5 minutes of your time. Open wide, this won't hurt a bit. It's not the money, it's the principle. Gee, you haven't changed a bit. And of course, last but not least, the check is in the mail. Now, what would you say is common about all of those statements? Very good. In one way, shape, or form, they're all lies. Or deceits. At best, we might call them half-truths. Sadly, and I'm sure you're familiar with this occurrence, but the truth is in short supply anymore. It really is true of our culture. It's become a fairly rare thing that is quite often just set aside or stretched for convenience sake, oftentimes. Of course, there are lots of surveys and all sorts of things that deal with this material, but some of those surveys say that 91% of us routinely lie about trivial things that really don't matter. 91%. 36% lie about important matters, things that really are, have some gravity to them. Some sociologists, I don't know how they get all this stuff, but some sociologists say that on average, most of us lie about 50 times a day. Now, I don't know, maybe they're just really hanging out with some really low-life people. I don't know. But, you know, I have no trouble believing those numbers when I look at this culture. I don't, at all. Unfortunately, to a great extent, lying has become the norm, hasn't it? I mean, we just went through a political season. I, for one, am very glad it's over and all that stuff. But the issue of lying comes up all the time, right? Because we don't trust who? Politicians. Much less anyone else. We don't trust CEOs. We don't trust business people. We don't trust politicians. We don't trust anyone. Why? Well, because the truth is in short supply, and I think we all understand that. Why is it the norm? Why is that? Well, Augustine once said, "We lie because we fear the truth." And I agree with that. I think that is a perfectly reasonable premise. I think one of the most subtle and dangerous reasons that we don't tell the truth is because we don't want to have to deal with the conflict that often results when the truth is spoken. You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all dealt with that. I think we all agree, at least us here tonight, okay, even Jason, we all agree, I'm kidding, we all agree in theory that honesty is the best policy, right? Yeah, in theory, we all agree with that. But when you're in that awkward moment, you know, where you're standing face to face with someone, and you know full well that they are not going to really appreciate the truth, well, speaking the truth doesn't sound like such a great idea after all at that moment, does it? There's a real battle that takes place there. And we begin to rationalize away the need to be honest. And unfortunately, at that point, those relationships that God has created for us and created us for, they begin to slowly disintegrate. They do. They begin to be undermined. You see, God has designed you and me. When He created us, He built us to really desire open, honest relationships. Down in the core of us, that's what we want. That's just kind of bare, open honesty. But because we choose, oftentimes, an avoidance of conflict over speaking the truth, the result is that our marriages and our families and our friendships remain at strictly a surface level. They never go any deeper, you see. And guys, that is absolutely not what God desires for our relationships. And that is a major theme of the book of Ephesians, isn't it? Relationships within the church, the body of Christ. So it makes sense then that here in verse 25, Paul begins a long series of commands, pretty much stretches right through to the end of the book. And all of them almost exclusively deal with our relationships with one another. In our churches, in our families, in our work, in our ministries, with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, our parents, our bosses, our employees, at almost every level you can think of. Our relationships with other people forms a primary emphasis of God's commands to us. Remember what Jesus said? He said, if you could take all the law and wrap it up into one command, what would it be? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's one part. What's the other? Love your neighbor as yourself. So we're talking about these are the two pillars of the whole shooting match. And that's one of which is Paul is talking about here. And so Paul begins by giving us God's heart on this issue of truthfulness with one another. So let's go to the Lord. Let's ask Him to bless His Word tonight, because I suspect, this is not an insult, please understand, we all wrestle here. This is grassroots, rubber meets the road, real stuff. And we all wrestle with this. And so let's ask the Lord to open our eyes and really minister to us tonight. Father, as we take a look at this subject this evening, I do ask that Your Holy Spirit would teach us. Lord, Your Word says that we have no need of being taught by any man, for we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And Lord, that's what we desire tonight. As we open Your Word, Holy Spirit, minister to us. Take Your Word and shape it to our lives. The good, the bad, and the ugly, Lord. Reveal to us Your Word. Reveal to us Your will. Father, so that we might be changed into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that there would be none of us that would leave here tonight without having been taught by You from Your Word, with our lives being changed as a result. Lord, I know that's Your heart. I know that's Your desire for us. And so we ask that in Your power, by Your grace, that You would cause that to be true. That You would bring that about tonight. Father, we offer ourselves up to You as we study here, Lord. Do with us as You will. In Your Son's name, amen. Last week, as we were looking at the previous verses in Ephesians 4, we looked at the issue of change, but with some rather broad strokes. You know, Paul talked about the fact that it basically issued a command to change, as well as the means by which real change happens. Now, as he starts at verse 25, Paul is going to begin filling in with very specific, sometimes painfully so, specific areas where that kind of change has to take place in our lives. And we'll see that each and every time that Paul brings up a new issue, whether it's just in one verse as we have here over a section of verses, Paul will use the same format that we looked at last weekend. He will basically start by giving us the negative, what it is that we are supposed to put off. What is that thing in our life that we are to stop doing? Then he's going to follow that with the positive things, those things that we should be putting on. And then he will finish with why that change has to take place in our life. What's the rationale? for that change. Well, Paul begins here in verse 25. He says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now, again, we see the format right away here. Okay? Paul begins by giving the command to lay aside, or put off, literally, falsehood. So that's what we're supposed to be putting off. Now, the trouble is, as we just got done talking about, is that most people have accepted falsehood at some level as normal, or perhaps as insignificant or trivial. Some people will even say that lying is necessary. If you're going to be in business today, there's got to be a little lying that comes along with it. Maybe sometimes people will even think that lying is wise in a certain situation. I saw a quote this week. Adlai Stevenson once said this, "Lying is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in time of trouble." Now that's funny, but it does very much talk about what we're seeing here. It's accepted as a possibility. It's accepted as the norm. Now, of course, that kind of thought process is not new. Yeah, it's all around us, but there's nothing new under the sun, like Solomon said. Ancient philosophers, ancient teachers, also very regularly considered lying to be a valuable asset. Herodotus once said, "If telling a lie will be profitable, let it be told." That's pretty blunt. Maximus Tyrius said, "There is nothing respectful in truth except when it is profitable. Yes, sometimes truth is hurtful and lying is profitable to men." These are the guys that were teaching people. Of course, Plato, we all know who he is, he said, "He may lie who knows how to do it in a suitable time." So you just had to find the right spot, basically, and then it's okay. You know, after 20 centuries of Christian teaching, you'd think we'd caught on by now, you know? You think we'd have figured this out. But Paul's counsel here to lay aside falsehood is just as timely today as it was when he wrote it. Mankind hasn't changed at all in this regard. And of course, we could recite all those studies and surveys and all of those sorts of things about how just horribly untruthful our culture is. But we already know that, don't we? Right? Anybody here vague on that issue? Well, we all know it. But I want you to notice something here, guys. Paul does not begin by telling the world to stop lying, does he? Paul doesn't here say, "You bunch of pagan heathens, why are you all lying? Stop doing it." Is that who he's talking to here? No. He begins with who? The church. He begins with the church. He begins with those of us who belong to God and to each other in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew that the evil of this world was just as prominent among believers as elsewhere. It shouldn't be, but he knew that it was. That may be why Paul begins his list of places where we need to change, those places where the remnants of the old self has to be thrown off and the righteousness of Christ put on. He begins with truth and falsehood. Real foundational stuff. In fact, I think this is a critical linchpin command in our Christian walk. This one right here. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? You know, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie, basically, is what it's saying. And I think we hear it so often, it's just kind of, oh yeah, okay, that's fine. But I really do believe this is an incredibly important foundational command for each one of us as believers in Christ. Because if any of the remaining commands in Ephesians, those commands to change that we're going to see eventually, if any of those are going to happen, this command to truthfulness right here is absolutely necessary first. Husbands, you're not going to love your wives as Christ loved the church if you're not truthful with her. Wives, you're not going to respect and submit to your husbands if you're not truthful with them. Children aren't going to respect their parents, and parents aren't going to drive their kids bonkers if we're not being truthful with one another. You see, it's that foundational of an issue. And of course, I know we all know this, but the whole of counsel is very clear on this issue, right? Are we fuzzy at all on whether or not lying is a sin? You know? I mean, it's very clear. Can I just read a few? Do you mind? Okay? Just so we know. So you know we're on the same page here. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to God. Well, that's pretty clear, I think. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Proverbs 21:6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. There's the whole lying in business scenario. This is one that really sticks in your head, Revelation 21:8. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You almost get the feeling God doesn't think this is an insignificant, small little thing. It's sin. As much sin as any other sin is an abomination to God. So I think it's clear that we have to admit that all falsehood, all of it, whether no matter how we would call it, whatever we would rationalize it to be, we have to admit that all falsehood according to God is sin. It's to be put off. That's where Paul begins. But as we saw last week, it is not merely enough to put something off. That doesn't always work so well. We've all tried it. I am not going to lie today. I'm not going to lie this month. I'm not going to do whatever it is that I know I shouldn't be doing. And we might make it a couple minutes. We might make it a couple hours. We might make it a day. Anybody been able to keep it going ever since you made that vow? Of course not. No. There has to be something else. For real change to happen, we have to replace what is put off with something good, something godly. That's what Paul says. And again, he follows the same format. Paul tells us here in verse 25 that in place of the lie, speaking the truth is to be our constant covering. That's what is to take its place. You know, Mark Twain, he's one of my favorites. The guy's a riot. But he seemed actually to acknowledge a little bit of what Paul is trying to get across here. He said, "When in doubt, tell the truth. It will confound your enemies and astound your friends." Now, he's being humorous, of course, but he's absolutely right. Tell the truth. Just do it. The fact remains, however, that we find it hard to function living like that. Have you ever tried to do it? Being completely, absolutely, purely honest all the time. You run into some roadblocks right away, don't you? Almost always. Okay, what do I do here? How do I handle this? As I mentioned before, we're afraid of what could happen if we told the truth all the time. Maybe he won't love me anymore. Maybe they won't accept me anymore. Maybe I'll lose my job. Maybe this won't happen. Maybe I won't get ahead. Maybe I won't make money. Whatever. Those thoughts go through our minds. Not to mention that in some subtle ways, the pervasive lie of our culture that all truth is relative, right? That it's just whatever you want it to be, sometimes creeps into our churches. And it creeps into us. But I want you to notice here that contrary to the idea that all truth is relative, Paul operates under the correct assumption that we already know what is true and false. Doesn't he? Just in this one little verse, Paul deals with the issue of true and false. He doesn't go into a big, long diatribe about how we determine what's truth. No, we know what's true and what's false. Absolutely we do. Identifying the truth or the lie of something in almost any given circumstance is really not that difficult. We know where those boundaries are, and I think especially so for those of us who are believers, who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Our conscience has been renewed, one would hope, and some of those things should be very clear, very stark. And so any rationalization that we might have that some truth is a little flexible, a little relative, so that we can bend it, you know, just a little bit to avoid some of those difficult situations. I think Paul would say that's patently wrong. That is a lie. It is sin. Paul very clearly says here we're to put off the lie and put on the truth. And specifically, as it involves those people in our lives. As it involves others. Paul says, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. However, as we saw a couple weeks ago in verse 15, you might remember, somewhat similar subject back in verse 15, this command here is not, and I think this is important for all of us to recognize, this is not carte blanche permission for us to dump on everyone for hurtful or selfish reasons. You know, there are many people that will just say things, very hurtful, mean things, and then say, I'm just speaking the truth. You know? Yes, so what? Seriously. Because in verse 15, we are told that we are to be speaking the truth what? In love. Very important. What we see is that speaking the truth is always modified. The truth isn't modified, but speaking the truth is modified by the attitude in which it is done. You can speak the truth. It's how it's done that makes all the difference in the world. It's the issue of timing, the issue of discernment, the issue of wisdom. All of those things come into play when we are being obedient to this command right here. As we have seen quite well in the past few weeks, I think, as God's children, we have the distinct privilege of a brand new wardrobe, don't we? We do. We are clothed in the new wardrobe of Christ's righteousness. I still can't get over that. Every time I even think about it, it's a mind-boggling thing. My unrighteousness was put on Christ, and His righteousness was given to me. That is what I am clothed in. When God looks at me, what does He see? Does He see all of Tony's lies and sin? No, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've been seeing that as we go through here. But did any of you receive that new wardrobe because you deserved it? Did you get that new nature because you deserved it? Well, absolutely not. We received it because of God's grace, because of God's love, didn't we? Well, it makes perfect sense then, if this is what we are clothed in, then the hallmarks of our lives should also be grace and love, wouldn't you say? I should think that as believers, any person should be able to look at us and say, that is a gracious person and that is a loving person. How sad it is that oftentimes the world looks at us, you know, Christians, because of some bad examples, and say, no grace and no love. And they discount it entirely, don't they? These are things that are supposed to be part of our lives. Even our speaking the truth, whatever it may be, even if it's something hard, it is to be bathed in that grace, bathed in that love that we are clothed in. If we speak the truth with the intention of hurting someone, if we speak the truth with the intention of lording it over someone, if we speak the truth without any discernment, without any wisdom, without any honoring of other people, really, guys, it's no better than a lie. Because the truth will not be accepted. All you've done is bring pain. Now, God's going to have to sift through all the garbage you heaped on top of it to get down to the truth that He wants to bring into that person's life. As the grateful recipients of God's own love and grace, we are to speak the truth to those around us with that same love, with that same grace. Yet, we speak the truth. That never changes, you see. Now, we might very well ask the question, well, maybe we wouldn't, but it's at least worth postulating, why do we have to change? Why do we have to change in this issue? Why do we have to be truthful all the time? Well, I think Paul gives us two strong, central reasons why we have to change in this area. Now, the first reason actually takes us out of the book of Ephesians. Paul doesn't actually touch on it here directly. But he does in Ephesians' sister letter, Colossians. I don't know if you've ever read those two books, but if you have, you'll notice how similar they are and how they deal with same topics in the same order. In Colossians chapter 3, if you just want to turn two books over with me, Colossians chapter 3, what we're going to see here is the first reason why we need to change. And it is that we are a reflection of God's nature. Why do we need to change in this area? Because we are a reflection of God's nature. Look at verses 9 and 10 of Colossians 3. Paul says, I read this just a second ago too, but he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So, Paul commands us here not to lie to one another because of that exchange that has taken place in our life. That exchange of our old man for the new man, Jesus Christ, that we talked about last weekend. That's that exchange that takes place in our life. Just as we saw last week also, Paul points here to a renewal of our mind. We spoke of that as well. That is a key component in this change from lying to telling the truth. Our mind has to be changed. It has to be renewed. It's not just that we have to rethink the relationships that we have with each other in the church. Paul isn't just saying, hey, you know, you're part of a body and you need to help one another and love one another and I want you to think that way and because of it, stop lying. That's not really what he's saying. What he's saying is this is a rethinking of the fact that as Christians, we now reflect the very image of God. That's what Paul is saying. In other words, the reason that we tell the truth all the time, without exception, is because it reflects the character of God. That's the reason we are to be truth tellers. That's why we are to be honest and forthright. You know, God's character is not like yours. Have you noticed that? It's not like mine either. God's character is so unlike ours that He actually defines Himself in Scripture as someone who is not at all like a human being. That's hilarious to me, but it is a point of reference for us, you know? In Numbers 23:19, God says that He is not a man that He should lie. Which basically means that men do what? We lie. Well, God does not. He is wholly other than us. He's not just a higher order of human being or any of that other goofiness that sometimes you might hear. He is God, transcendent and almighty. He is different than us. And why can God not lie? Because to do so would be to deny Himself, to deny His deity. It would be a contradiction of who and what He is. So in a very real way, guys, to despise the truth, which is what we do when we choose to lie, we are despising God. That is His character. That is His nature, truth. When we casually set it aside for the expediency of the moment or whatever, we are despising God. A God whose very being and character is truth. No shadow of error. No falsification, no relative truth, no deceit, no dishonesty, no distortion can ever proceed from God. That's someone you can trust, by the way. But that is the character of God. He is a God of absolute truth. And guys, when God created you, He created you in His image. That's what Scripture tells us. And then, as Paul tells us right there in Colossians, when you became a Christian, God began the process of changing you day by day, moment by moment, into the very image of Jesus Christ Himself. That's the process of your walk with the Lord, the process of sanctification. And in that process, as I go through it, as you go through it, it is God's intention that telling the truth would be one vital way in which you and I will reflect His image to a dark world and in all of our relationships. That is how we are to be different because of who God is. So if you're a Christian and you are choosing to be dishonest in any way, be it at home or at work or at church, it is a violation of your very nature. Because you have the nature of Jesus Christ. You are clothed in His righteousness. You are someone created in the image of God. Lying is a violation of who you are now. That new man. Someone created in the image of God who's being recreated into the image of Jesus Christ. I would say that's a pretty strong, overarching reason why we need to be committed to this area of change in truthfulness. Now, why don't you flip back to Ephesians 4, verse 25. Here we're going to see a second reason why we should be committed to this issue of change, why we need to change in this area. Verse 25 says, of course, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor." Why? "For we are members of one another." For we are members of one another. So that's the second reason that we are to change in regards to this area of truthfulness. It's our connection with each other. And it's here that we realize that Paul is not merely talking about your next door neighbor when he says this. Okay, that's not all that he's talking about. Now, of course, we are to speak the truth with anyone that we come in contact with, of course. But the reason for that change that Paul gives here, for the importance of speaking the truth all of the time, is that we, the children of God, are members of one another. We are connected with one another in this body. And to lie has a disastrous effect on the church. Oh, they may be small disasters that are under the scenes where we may not want to notice them sometimes, but they're disasters nonetheless, taking place in the body of Christ. It has a disastrous effect on the unity which Jesus expects in His own body among His children. You know, when truth, and this is true whether you're talking about church relationships, marital relationships, friend relationships, whatever you want to talk about. But when truth is replaced by deceit in any relationship, that relationship loses its value, doesn't it? You don't know what to believe anymore. You don't know where your footing is. Remember what we said God was? You can trust that, can't you? No dishonesty. But when that deceit moves into our relationships, especially in the body of Christ, as Paul brings it out here, it loses value. There is no more thorough way, I believe, to destroy a fellowship of believers than to deceive. Now, we've all seen examples of it in newspapers and all sorts of things, haven't we? You know, those bigger accounts of things that sometimes make the news. Deceitfulness in a church leader's life, or deceitfulness in the stewardship of God's money in a church, or deceitfulness in how the Word of God is handled. All of those things. We've seen it perhaps even with our own eyes before. That just is a larger example of the damage that happens across the board when deceit enters the picture. And if you think about it, any other sin can be recognized and dealt with. But deception, by its very nature, leads away from reality, doesn't it? It leads away from the truth, so that eventually the truth isn't even recognizable anymore. I think that's why sometimes in some of these larger events that we've seen happen in the church, these examples, so often we watch these people and we think, why can't they admit what they did? Why are they now acting like that when they did this? I believe it's because that deception has been so strong in their life, they don't even recognize it anymore. That's how dangerous the issue of deceit and lying is. How do you deal with something by its very nature that says that what you're saying isn't true? I think in a very real way, falsehood for us individually, deception is kind of that fault line in our soul, you know. It can go off at any second. And once it's tampered with, the resulting tremors have the tendency to really put the building in danger. It's that foundational of an issue. As someone once said, that a liar's punishment is not that he is no longer believed. It's that he can no longer believe anyone. And that's true. That's the power of deceit. It may, you know, that person may not even have been exposed yet, but they know they're lying. And so they don't trust anyone else either. And you can begin to see how the body of Christ starts to fall apart from those relationships that Jesus intended it to have. Paul described the importance of speaking the truth in love in verse 15 in the exact same way. The means by which we mature in Christ as individuals and as a church is directly proportional to how we interact with one another, how we treat one another. If we are deceiving each other by our words or by our actions, if we refuse to allow the truth to be the foundation of our relationships, spiritual maturity, both corporate and individual, is not going to happen. It's not. You are not going to grow into a godly man or a godly woman while all the while you're lying about things, be they little things or be they big things. Again, it's irrelevant. It's the issue of lying, of deception. I mean, think of it this way. What would happen if your brain started to lie to you? That'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Well, just as a small example, what if your brain decided to switch the signals on hot and cold? Okay, your next shower would be very interesting. You'd probably fry yourself more than likely. Or you'd be trying to get your coffee hotter, 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 all the while you're getting it colder, 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 right? You'd think it was a nice, balmy day out. It's the middle of winter. You go out hiking and you die of hypothermia. What if your eyes decided to deceive you? Just a little bit. Not a lot, just a little bit. You know, the next time you get in your car to go on a trip and your eyes say, you know what? I think we'll just hedge the truth a little bit this time. There's not really a curve in the road ahead. Or that's not really a semi-truck pulling two trailers passing on that hill. You'd be a goner, right? You'd be dead. You and I, we are absolutely dependent on the honesty of our nervous system. I mean, that's where some of the problems in the body physically comes from. The body might start to lie about certain things and there are issues there. But we are dependent on the honesty of every organ in our body or we will die. And God has even built in a pain system, hasn't He? That's honest enough to tell you that there's something wrong in your body that you have to go deal with. That's what symptoms are. Now guys, the body of Christ cannot be any less than that. That is God's ideal. That's the bar He has set. We can't go hedging the truth with each other, no matter our rationalizations, or we will never grow, and the body will never function properly. You know how I talk about ships in the night from time to time? How often in church, that's what we are. Hey, how you doing, Jim? You know, on my way, and I see you next weekend. It's nice knowing you. You know, that is not what Jesus Christ intends the body to be at all. And yet, I think because of this issue, so often that's what we find in church. We don't want to get close to anybody. We don't want to let anybody in. We don't want them to know the real us, and we darn well don't want to know the real them, you know? I mean, and so we just kind of on our merry way. That surface level relationship that's so prominent among Christians. Guys, how can we minister to each other? How can we bear each other's burdens? How can we care for each other? How can we love each other? How can we correct each other? How can we teach each other? How can we pray for each other? How can we encourage each other if we have no idea what is going on? If we don't know the truth? Be honest. That's all that Paul's really saying, isn't it? Be honest. Speak the truth in love for the health of the body. Paul's telling us here that a major reason that we all need to change in regards to this issue is because allowing falsehood to infect each other is just going to bring damage to me. It's going to bring damage to you personally. It may not happen that day. Sometimes that fools us. Well, there was no immediate problem with that time, so it must be cool. Sin builds on itself. Sin infects, undermines. That's why we are to avoid it. You know, when you became a new creation in Jesus Christ, you remember that day? When you became a new creation in Christ, you exchanged lying for speaking the truth. You had to. The old man was crucified with Christ, and the new man was given to you as a gift by the grace and love of God, right? It's one of the old things that you put away. But as we can see here tonight, our thinking still needs to be renewed on this issue, doesn't it? It does. It does. We have to, first of all, see a lie for what it is. Don't pretend it's something else. There's no such thing as a half-truth or a little white lie or any of those things. A lie is a lie is a lie. But we also have to see that our only hope, our only perfect covering can ever be Jesus Christ. It's a little bit what I was talking about before. We could hear something like this and we know it's true. The Word of God says, I am not to lie. I am to be an honest person, and in doing so reflect the character of God in this world. And so I'm going to do it. That alone does not mean that I'm going to do it. There is to be something bigger, something stronger than me, something more powerful than me. And that is the covering of Jesus Christ in our lives. That is the grace of God that we dare not forget when we discuss things like that. You know, as I come face to face with this law, that's what we're looking at here, isn't it? It's a law demanding perfection where I know that I have sin. All I can see is my inability. That's all I see. All I see is my weakness. But then, I think Paul would say, turn quickly and see the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is yours as a child of God. When we see that at our core, we are not truthful people, and yet God demands the truth in us. Well, at that point, I suppose we can try running to the law to try and clean up our lives. You know, we can try and fix that problem. But that's only perpetuating the lie that we can make ourselves better by trying harder. That's not true. That's not what Scripture teaches. Instead, I believe that the truthful response to all of this is to accept the truth of our inability, accept the fact that we struggle here and that we're unable to deal with it, to no longer rationalize or deceive ourselves about our supposed goodness in this area, and trust and follow hard after the truthful one. You know, the one who said about himself, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You see, our freedom only comes by being in Christ. He's the truth, isn't He? He is the truth. And then when we are in Christ, the truth will set us free. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ, our pursuit of Him, our falling passionately headlong with abandon in love with Jesus Christ, which, let's admit it, we fall out of with some regularity. You know, otherwise He wouldn't have had to say things like He did to the Ephesian church. You've left your first love. Following hard after Him, that will set us free, because He is the truth. In Christ, our deceits, our errors, our hypocrisy, our lies, our deception, our gossip, our slander are not charged against us. Huh? That should make you smile, man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? Because there's just a great idea? No. There's a purpose. so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That is you in that verse. You see, the answer to true change in the issue of lying or in any other area that God wants to change in our hearts does not come in believing the lie of self-improvement. There is no tape or program that is going to help you, no matter how many steps it may happen to have. It begins with the truth of Christ's righteousness. And then as our mind is renewed daily by being in His Word, as we read and study about His righteousness and that we're clothed with it and what God did and about His grace and His love and our standing before Him, as our mind is being washed and cleaned with all of that truth, we'll begin to believe it. And when we begin to believe that blessed truth, guys, I guarantee you, true, lasting, eternal change will begin to happen in your life where it never has before. That's where the change comes. Pursuit after Him. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight and thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I do pray that You would really take these things that we have spoken of and that You would use them in our hearts, Lord. I've made some generalizations here tonight, but Father, You know the depths of our hearts. You can test us and try us. You know if there's any wicked way in us. You know where we struggle with these things, or perhaps even where we may be strong in some of these things. But Father, You know. And so we do come and we ask that You would take the truth of Your Word, and because of Your love and grace, that You would begin applying it to our hearts. Please, Father, change us. Make us truthful people. Let us stand out from the world in that way. Not because of our own strength in this area, but because of Your power in changing us. Let us be bright lights in a dark world in this area of honesty. And Father, as we begin by Your power to exercise this in this body, I pray that You would continue to create and make us the body that You have us to be. Lord, You've brought us together in this local fellowship for a reason. Each with our own gifts and ways You want to use us. I pray, Father, that as we endeavor to be truthful as You are, that You would draw us together in the bonds of love. And that those relationships we have with one another will go deeper than we could have ever imagined. And that because of that, the ministry that takes place in this building and in the highways and the byways where we travel will be far greater than anything we have ever seen. Father, thank You for this Word. Thank You for Your Scriptures. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.